Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is Monday, June 19th, 2000. In the Creekside room this morning is Cheryl Kulas Howard. Today's session number is 2001 and is titled Care of the Body, Care of the Soul. Back to the basics. Let's listen in.
11:45. This is the beginning of a week-long series called Care of the Body, Care of the Soul. My name is Cheryl Kulas Howard, and let me just introduce myself a little bit, and then we'll get underway. I want to make an introduction to let you know why this topic has been close to me in these last years, and in particular. My background is in psychology and biblical studies, and I spent most of my working years, that sounds like I'm 75, as a youth director, youth and family ministry in a church, several churches actually. I worked in campus ministry at the University of Washington. I'm a native Washingtonian. There's not many of us left, I don't think. I was born two suburbs north of Seattle. My parents still live in the house I moved to when I was three, one suburb north in Linwood. So yeah, Washington is home. And I, like most other youth director types, jumped in with both feet into a career that was inspiring and compelling and exhausting. And I loved it, in that I'm not doing that currently. Because about 6 years ago, 6 years this month, I got sick. For me, the onset of fibromyalgia, chronic fatigue, hypothyroid, was a viral onset that happened within a 15-minute period of time. I went from feeling great to coming out of the restroom and kind of leaning on the door jamb, and the person that was in front of me said, "Are you okay?" I said, I don't really feel too good right now." And how she reported what she saw was that my normally reddish face was turning ashen, and as if my life energy was draining from me. And that's what it felt like. Felt like it was going through the floor. And within 15 minutes, I had, characteristically three or so meetings or programs I needed to do that particular night. And so I began one. I was working with some young people. And I went to erase a whiteboard, and I couldn't raise my arm. And I thought, well, I certainly must be coming, I think I'm coming down with something. Well, my way of tending to that kind of thing is laughter. I mean, this is pretty funny. But it turned to not be so funny as the days went by. I called my doctor the second day after I somehow drove myself home, hanging onto the steering wheel but wanting to tip over. So I just gone the energy. And my doctor said, "Well, you're going to have to hang it up for a week or so, because this flu that's going around is pretty, it can really take you down. So you need to just quit for a while." And I just laughed again. You don't understand. I can give you a day, maybe, but my boss is retiring, after how many years of ministry. We're taking students to rural Alaska next month, and this is the last planning retreat. And that happens this weekend. Early next week, the kids are graduating from high school. I gotta be there. But for the first time in my life, I couldn't. On day three, I asked my husband and a dear friend to anoint me with oil and pray. Because I've just never experienced that kind of inability. I remember my husband saying, "Come out and see this rose. It's kind of orangish, yellowish, pinkish, reddish." I just go, "Yeah, right." And he's, "No, come on out and see it." And so it was my first trip except for to the bathroom outside in 3 days. And by the time I got there, I was just panting. You know, what's the matter with you? I don't know, but this is what it is. So, anyway, exhaustion. It took me 2 more months to finally get the message that I was not well. After taking the kids to rural Alaska, after aborting a canoe trip that could have been just disaster, I couldn't paddle, but the Eagle Scouts, they were going to lead this thing. So, and so here I am, trying to find the boats. All the kids are okay, but floating the river, trying to find the backpack that had my keys to the truck that had the trailer to, you know, get us home. I mean, talk about intense stress, but here I am going for it with the last ounce of energy I had. I look back on that time and I just think, my goodness, what did it take to get my attention? The next 6 months in particular were the especially acute time, during which time I was with a team of doctors daily because I couldn't stand or walk or live without significant pain, a migraine for months. I'd go to the doctor and say, I think there's a tumor in here because my head just hurts so bad. And he said, well, I pretty much guarantee you that's not the case, but so I'm on 7 prescription drugs at that time. And still unable to function. So that's, you know, pretty dramatic way to get my attention. But at this point, I really thank God for the opportunity to totally look at life from another perspective and to get another significantly different foundation for living that has a whole lot to do with care of the body and care of the soul. So when Ingrid called last week and said, we had a cancellation, is there any way that you could come up to Holden? Well, you know, hurt me a little. It's not, yeah. Actually, it turns out I'm not this week, but next week I was planning to come up and camp anyway. So I have 2 days home and then I'll be back as soon as possible. Because this is a care of the body, care of the soul kind of place for me. I've been coming here for some 20 years. And it's kind of easy to do when you just live over the mountains. So. With that introduction, let's pray and we'll dig into the topic. Healer of our every ill, we thank you for the privilege of being here in this place and this time. Oh God, we thank you for the way that you nurture us and nourish us, the way that you give us bodies and beings that long for you and long for community. And thank you that they also speak to us in ways and symptoms that get our attention. Thank you for this time. We pray that it might lead us into deeper levels of discipleship as we consider how we care for this incredible being that you've blessed us with and care in the community that you've given us. We pray that in so doing we might be better able to be in relationship with each other as joint heirs of the promise that you've given us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that comes to teach us in this place and time. In Jesus' name we pray. So, my hope is that in this session and the rest of the sessions this week, as we explore specifically how we care for the temple of the Holy Spirit, this body that we're given, and also pursue some Sabbath keeping as a way of making our lives whole by centering them around a rhythm of life called Sabbath. So that's where we're going the rest of the week. I am eager to hear your story, and I hope. hope that these sessions will be that, a sharing of stories. To get us started, I wonder if you are asked to draw a picture of what care of the body, care of the soul would look like, what would you draw? Or what does it mean to you? What do you think of when you think of care of the body, care of the soul? Get some of your thoughts. What are you doing? Rest. Is it sleep?
Or is it just
stopping?
Stop.
Okay.
Time doesn't know the rules.
What else do you think?
Nourishment.
Food. Nourishment. Specifically, you're thinking
food.
Food.
I think of love as a form of heart.
You paying attention to the process.
Okay. I'm going to touch both. Touch and awareness of to be aware of one the other body. One's own body and touch from
the tears also.
Your shower, the shower after the heart rate, maybe that was rest.
I'm gonna put a tub, bathtub, and by tub I mean music is here, candles, maybe some mineral salts, or aromatherapy. For me, the bath is
simple pleasures.
What would be some of those?
Sitting down with my hot tea every day.
Okay.
Sitting in the rocking chair and reading a chapter from something in the long day.
Breathing.
Tell us a little about permission. I think for maybe a lot of us who are so busy with not balancing their life, I have a hard time giving myself permission to do those things. Mm-hmm. Have a cup of tea, later on. Like somehow if I'm not busy, I'm not celebrating my life.
Physical exercise.
Yes. Mm-hmm. We're going to spend some more time with that. Physical exercise.
I think of vegetable soup, broccoli cut up and gluing that together as a family, and the kids saying, gee, this is good. They don't want Doritos or their pop. They're just taking the time to prepare the soup and being together as a family. Mm-hmm.
And just
nourishment, the whole thing.
When I was a youth director, I did a planned famine with the kids, a 30-hour fast. Some of you have done that before. was a little bit mean, maybe, in the timing of this. It was our tradition to make about 1,000, maybe 1,200 cinnamon rolls on the Saturday before Easter. It was the cinnamon roll day that we chose. We started at noon on Friday afternoon on Good Friday. And we did it. We fasted, and boy, did we learn a lot about ourselves and what, you know, what we hunger for and what it's like to have the empty place in there. When you talked about chicken soup, I'm recalling that we decided to end our fast. The pastor came, and we're going to end our fast with the Eucharist. It was a very precious time to just consider what it means to be not very hungry amid a global situation where hunger is really a serious issue for lots of people. And we're getting ready for the Eucharist, and the pastor said, "Well, you brought the bread, right?" And I said, "I didn't." And I mean, Jesus took what he had available. So I remember that Eucharist as cinnamon rolls and wine. they didn't taste very good together. No. And then a dear friend made kind of a chicken vegetable soup. And here I'm telling you, about it 15 years later, that meal after a fast was, I don't know, there's something about soup and bread, simple, and it's the doing it together, and it's the consuming it in joy. Other things that we have to put up here.
The first thing that came to mind for me was just a big circle, because as much as I'd like to think that my work and my play and my worship are separate times of the day, they just kind of feed into each other, and how much I work makes a difference on how much I need to sleep and what I need to eat, and they're so connected, though I don't often realize it.
We do tend to live a compartmentalized life, don't we? As a mom, this is what you gotta do. And if you're a mom and also you're working outside the home, that's a whole bunch of stuff. And you're a friend, too. And so, you know, here's these expectations. And you're a wife, maybe, too, and those expectations. And you're a daughter or a son. We are one, and we gotta make sense of that. Some sort of balance. I don't know how to say that in words. You did a really good job.
But maybe it's kind of a trendy word, but mindfulness. Being present in whatever you're doing. A lot of those things seem to be things we do for ourselves, by ourselves. And I think, for me, one of the things that helps me stay healthy is having extremely close friendships where I can talk and share on an intimate level. Mm-hmm. It's an absolute necessity for me. And I think for most people, more so, unfortunately, for women seem to have a tendency to do this more easily oftentimes than men, but I think men are learning it.
I think when we pull out of life and come to a place like Holden or any kind of retreat setting, we can get in touch with some of that and recognize how very important it is. But in real life, is that what we do? Is any of this what
we do?
A little bit, sometimes. At least we know the need of it. What else would you add to this list?
Breathing.
What is it?
Breathing.
Breathing. That seems obvious, but it isn't. Can you say more about that?
Well, I'm a respiratory therapist. I've been doing it for 20 years, so it's real. People don't take time to breathe properly or deep enough, or just take time to just breathe.
We're not very intentional about it.
No.
We don't think much about it. Yeah, we're going to spend some more time talking about that tomorrow. I hope that you come and share more of your insight.
Yeah. And there was another one besides the nature.
Mm-hmm. Can you say more about that?
It really doesn't matter where it is, as long as there's a country. Restful as I can get.
Mm-hmm.
And restful and inspired and
appreciative.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Energized.
Yeah.
Gardening is the time where I feel most connected to more holistic, I guess.
Somebody asked me, Cheryl, how are you going to tend your intensity? And I thought, that is a great phrase. And I think that we all have an intensity about us. At least, or maybe it's just my perspective, but I don't know a whole lot of laid-back people that are. And like you, I crave close friendships, and I can maybe even demand more than they can offer sometimes. And that's what my friend was saying. You know, how are you going to tend your intensity? And for me, also being in the soil, watching things grow, doing what it takes to garden, is a slowing down and getting in touch with something deep inside that is really life-giving. What have we missed?
Worship.
Okay.
I think dance. I was, you know, at a wedding and all ages of people dancing together, and then the kids dancing today in the village.
Mm-hmm.
Something very therapeutic and freeing, and that kind of movement.
You need to hear that, especially Lutherans.
That was good.
Yeah,
always a beat behind.
Yeah. Anything else? We're good at making the list, actually, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
Is serving others up there at all, or volunteering?
Serving, good. Volunteering, service.
Mm-hmm.
Serving. It's a good list. I will add more to it over these days. Those are things that we do or maybe don't do but wish we had time to do or think about doing or no. What category do you find yourselves in? Is this part of your daily life? Weekly life? Monthly life?
Bits and pieces and knowing it should be more better and balanced and all that.
Uh-huh.
So it becomes more pressure.
The should, the pressure,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, the stress-free,
mm-hmm.
Stress-free,
yeah. But then it can be stressful trying to get all those things in too, you know?
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
So, good night's sleep, that's important too, and if you try to put in too many of those things.
And we're all great at getting on sleep in the evening.
Attitude?
Mm-hmm.
Sleep adjusts for attitude.
Very nice.
Attitude and respect.
Wow.
We
I can't spell when I'm writing at a board either, so I can empathize with it.
Yeah, that's why it's, well, it happens there. Well, as we get going into this topic, I'd like to propose a particular definition of the word care. It came from Thomas Merton's book, Thomas More, his book, Care of the Soul. In this book, he spends quite a bit of time looking at Greek mythology as a way of getting in touch with the things of our lives that need attention. And in fact, that's how he defines care. We already have it up here, paying attention, which is very different than how I think our culture structures what we can do for ourselves, i.e. we get symptoms, and what do? We go to the doctors, and or we go to the psychotherapists. And what is it that we're looking for?
Quick fix.
Yeah, not just the fix, but do it now.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Done yesterday.
Exactly. And that's what cure is about. We're looking for this to end, whatever it is. I want my headaches to be gone. Give me something. When I first got sick, when I called the doctor, she said, well, you know, it might take a while for you to get over this. And a month later, I called and said, you know, I'm taking students. There's no hospital. I don't know what I have, but can you give me something to take care of? And she said, well, if it's chronic fatigue syndrome, it will take, and this was 6 years ago, and this was this particular doctor's sense of how to diagnose it. She said, it'll take about 6 months to decide what you don't have, and then that it'll take about $10,000 to determine that it's not all these other things, so it must be chronic fatigue syndrome. By August, I went to a doctor who, for an hour and a half, listened to my story, listened to the stuff of my life, including the physical stuff. The next time we met, he did a physical exam, and he said, well, I can't be sure, but you have 17 of the 20 indicators for fibromyalgia, so I think that's probably what we're dealing with. Mm-hmm. And so we were on our way to at least pursuing what that was about. I had a team of doctors from psychologists to OD, it was in a naturopathic realm, so we did, osteopathic, yeah. But, you know, hydrotherapy and, all kinds of stuff, biofeedback, and just everything they could think of, and they'd get together once a week and try to find this. I mean, they thought of me as a ball of yarn, and they were trying to find the end, you know, and what they said is that it's like, okay, we think we have it, and, you know, pull this string, and this would get better, but this would get worse. And that's, you know, just like you said, we are a whole being, and I think too often in our Western society, we treat symptoms a lot, don't you think? I hurt, give me something to cover the symptom. And that's not what care is about. Care is about listening to the stuff of our lives, paying attention. And so that's how we want to define like care of the body, care of the soul. Listening to the things of our lives, whether they're joyful ones or painful experiences. It's
Observe has in the middle of it S-E-R-V, serve. And that root comes, the term there is talking about like a shepherd tending the sheep. And so this care of the body, care of the soul is about tending, paying attention to the grazing and the wanderings of our lives. So that we begin to think about that gnawing feeling that something isn't right, that tension in a relationship. Not so much as, you know, I have to go after it and fix it. If I can just get somebody to tell me what is wrong and I'll do that. Give me the rules, I'll play the game and it'll all be better. Care of the body, care of the soul is a lifelong journey. And there's nothing in our society that really undergirds that, I don't think. In your experience, what kinds of things help us care for ourselves, our beings, and what things hinder us?
I think our culture is just so fast right now, fast paced, and I have children, and I feel like the biggest hindrance is that I'm. Mm-hmm. I just feel pulled in so many directions that I can't do any of those things, mm-hmm. or feel like I can't.
Yeah, in the end, it feels like there's no way out.
Right.
And it's day by day, and
I think you're touching on cement and concrete. I mean, we think that we can fly, be in Europe in 7 hours, and, but the driving out of the Twin Cities and just, driving from here to there, and you just hit a wall of cars, and, you're driving for half hour, an hour. And, I mean, we think that these are luxuries, and, your cars, and it really stops us. And it becomes soulless. You're in your car by yourself, and maybe with the radio playing, on. But I think a lot of concrete as a metaphor for, it can be a metaphor for so many things, and it really just kind of keeps us stuck, mm-hmm. traps us.
Mm-hmm. Michael used the word the wall that we had last night in his sermon, that which isolates us, mm-hmm. from even from ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I think it's the nature of the beast, though, because if you ever move to a new community, you have nothing. You don't have a church, you don't have the volunteer organizations, you don't have the school activities, you don't have the soccer or the dance or the whatever, and within a short amount of time, you've got it all over again, because you found it, you sought it out, somebody asked you, and you didn't say no, and so you started it all over again, where you could have made a real clean break or start over or whatever, but it disseminates the nature of the beast. It's like, I've only got this amount of time on earth, let's make the most of it. I don't want to miss anything.
And we rarely then take the time to think about what does our life mean then, and what are we really wanting it to be, and that we actually have a whole lot to say in shaping our lives. What you just said brings up the whole issue of intentionality. If any of this is going to happen in our lives, it isn't going to happen by accident. It needs to be thought through intentionally so that we can make of our lives that which we can live with, and also that which is God-pleasing. There's a whole lot of voices that call us, just like you said, to do and be all this stuff. But what if all that stuff isn't who you are? What if life is spent driving at that which isn't life-giving in the first place?
What always amazes me is how many activities like that you can be in and be tremendously busy and have no sense of community. Because they're all
separate groups, and often you're sort of servicing your children. So, you know, it's their community kind of rather than theirs. Maybe when they're on the team, they get a sense of community, but you don't really get a sense of community with the other parents that are sitting there on the sidelines with them. Or what about just this family? Just working. We get in, at least our family, having a pretty nice house, but then to pay the bill for the pretty nice house does require both working and then just having a regular or a job that has quite a bit of responsibility, even though it's 40 hours a week, and there's the commute 45 minutes each way plus half-hour lunch, then that just does not leave a whole lot of time, plus the three kids wanting to at least give them an occasional sports opportunity to play on a team or something like that. It is. So I guess the thing to give that up would be scaling down to a smaller house and so forth, but choices. Mm-hmm.
Last summer, my daughter broke her leg on May 20th last year, and she woke up in the hospital after, you know, surgery all night and so forth, and woke up about 9, 10 o'clock in the next morning and said, and her school year was done, and she said, Mom, I can't go to volleyball camp. You're right. Can't go to basketball camp, can't do swimming lessons, can't play summer soccer. You know, you're right. Everything she had for the summer was physical. And she was kind of, well, you know, that, this is a pants, and she was really bumpy and so forth. So I had her call her son who lived in Florida at the time. He knew she'd broken her leg, but not what they had done for it, because it had gotten too late for her to make, or for us to make phone call. So they chatted on the phone for about a half hour, and afterwards she got off the phone, and her attitude was somewhat different. And it was kind of like, bottom line, my leg is still broken, and I cannot do anything physical for at least 8 weeks. She would have this massive cast on it. But it's kind of like, well, I can be grumpy, or I can take this as an adventure. And, you know, to this day, we have many adventures that were very funny now. I mean, well, in the middle of it, too, that we got involved in and did just because we couldn't do this. So just going to the grocery store was a very laborious activity, but we took on a new adventure at the grocery store sort of thing. And so, you know, sometimes reality checks are not all that bad. And now we talk about, now she's back into very physical summer. I mean, she's at home playing soccer this weekend while we're here. And so she's right kind of back in the trappings of what she was before. But we'll have good memories of the summer that wasn't or couldn't be here. Whatever. So it's not all that bad. We did have an end in sight, and we did say to her, some people have this lack of physical activity or opportunities wherever. So.
I was thinking it is close family or friends or spouse that are probably the greatest help for this kind of thing. They're the ones that say, are you all right? Do they help us to be mindful sometimes of our physical nature, but also our attitude?
To meet him, I found him sitting crying on the steps because there was no bowl in today. That was part of how we got him back here. but as you said, attitude. He crashed on the bed, just fell asleep, and 2 hours later he was climbing a tree and rebounding from the hike a lot faster than his mother and dad. But Dad had to say to him, you know, we can't do this today. We have to figure out what else we want to do.
Well, there isn't anything else.
Mm-hmm. Well, after sleep, there were some other things that came to mind.
I know some adults who will say to each other, somebody needs a nap.
Well, it isn't always the kids that need a nap, sometimes.
Right, they're saying it to their spouse, usually it's been crabby.
That is choice.
That's a good move.
It's kind of your wake-up call that maybe I better change the attitude.
Well, or you're not taking a nap, I better.
Or even it's tag time in terms of who's got the energy to deal with the kids or whatever.
I think when you live in a big city, too, you're around so many people that you're not connected to. And that really starts to feel, especially if I'm busy and I've got lots of errands and I'm out in the public and there's these people, you know, that I'm around but I'm not connected to. And after a day of that, I'm just, you know, I think my parents' generation was so much slower and, you know, people knew each other in ways that we don't.
What happened?
Communication.
So.
Communication as in technology.
Technology. Technology. As it's brought the world together.
And opened up all the opportunities.
And opportunities.
Now you have choices when you never had those choices. You know, those
cell phones.
That's right. So now you can have those options.
Well, now wait a minute. You say you're not talking to anybody, and you're saying you're talking to everybody.
We're the masters of indirect communication.
Oh, are we though?
Like in college, we would email each other, even if we were in the same hall, to meet for lunch, and this was ridiculous.
Yeah.
You know? But it was sort of the convenience right there, but to have face-to-face conversations or hand-like letters, these are lost arts right now.
There's a personal relationship.
Yeah.
There's a difference between communication and connecting. And I think we can all be great communicators, even people we don't know. But it's that. And once in a while, there will be that time, you know, when you're in a place and you're connected with someone, and it feels so good, but it just doesn't happen.
A lot of loss.
We love to tell people we're busy, too. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's a real ego thing. I mean, I'll speak for myself, but I love to be needed. I like to be busy. Mm-hmm. I'm an extrovert. I like to be in the action of things. And it's like, oh, God, let me tell you about my week. And like, oh, you're so busy, you're so long, you're so good. And I think there's a part of us where that's that kind of false pride, where we really get off on being busy. It's addictive. And then to kind of have those episodes in your life where you take a step back.
Well, when you say, how are you doing, what is your answer?
I'm so busy.
Exactly. Everybody's answer.
And it takes risk to say, you know, I have some time, do you want to have some coffee? I mean, we like to have those walls in front of us.
And if somebody said, how are you doing? And you said, I've done nothing for the last hour, would you kind of look at it and kind of go, that's really strange? I mean, if you didn't say I'm busy, wouldn't you kind of look at it and kind of go,
just woke up from a nap, you know, at the time.
What's happened is just what you said about communication, that we really have redefined our lives by way of what's efficient, efficiency is the you know, the prime word. I have to function in order to be okay. Mm-hmm. I thought that was primarily a man thing until I got sick. And realize that my worth was really built on what I was doing in my work. And that was probably more painful for me than the actual physical pain of my body. In the early years of our marriage, my husband would come home and his constant way of evaluating things is what did you accomplish today? You know, what tasks did you get done? It's, you know, it's major, that's it. And for weeks and months and years, I've tried to help him understand
understand that when you can't anymore, those words are profoundly painful. I mean, you know, I tried to answer his question, but when the answer actually was, well, I finally got out of bed by 10, and I tried to fix a nice meal for you, but I only got partway started on it. Or, the kitchen floor is about a third done, you know, or, you know, none of that doesn't sound too good. And even now, what do you do? What good are you on the planet is kind of what it sounds like when we evaluate each other and ourselves by, I am what I do. I haven't been working for money for 6 years now, except for occasional retreats and some other teaching opportunities, as I have the energy. And even that, I have to plan for that. What's it going to take? I have to quit at night. I hate quitting at night, but I know that in the rhythm of my life, I have to sleep. That's the bottom line. And, or else all of that, the rest of it goes by the wayside, or worse. So that's what I've learned about myself. And my pace now is dramatically different than it was. So much so that I've had friends come into my life after being absent for some years and say to me, I just keep expecting that in the next moment you're going to be this little whirlwind that you've always been. You know? And so her definition, this particular friend I'm thinking of, her definition of me is so significantly different than the reality of my life now. And it's those kinds of times. Or others that would say, well, how are you doing now? And I can say, oh my goodness, last time I saw you, I could hardly move. How I'm doing is a whole lot better. But that evaluating ourselves and that whole pride piece, mm-hmm. I think is huge. And I congratulate you for knowing that about yourself. You know, a lot of times we won't even admit that whole, if I'm so busy, you won't expect that I do all the things that I do with as much perfection. You know, if I have all of these other things I've got to accomplish, then any given one, it's okay if it slips a little bit because I'm so busy. You know, you can't expect me to, you know.
With all these things that we've been talking about, I think there's one thing that we haven't been emphasizing all these different things. And we haven't been emphasizing much about worship and prayer and healing. And this is very important.
And praise. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. When we talk in these next days about Sabbath keeping as the basic center of the rhythm of our lives, taking a day off is, you know, if I'm so busy, how do I even? I mean, I can't even think about taking a day off. And so we'll pursue that later in the week, but it's absolutely critical to caring. If we don't stop at some point, none of this will ever happen. If we're never challenged, if you will, or invited to pay attention to the stuff of our lives, we're not going to do it. Not naturally, because we're so busy, because there's only so many hours in the day. Right? What are some of the other issues around why we just don't do what we know would be helpful?
Our wants have become our needs. And houses now that have 3 and 4 garages to store all of our toys instead of, you know, my folks, we barely could get into the one garage, you know, and we had a family of 7 kids. And I have very happy memories of growing up with family vacations and fun times, and I don't think my kids need the material things that the world tells them they need.
What's it going to take for us to...
And it's really hard, because if you don't, you know, it's like you compare yourself with everybody else around you too, and all your friends' friends. Like, are they going to be embarrassed to invite their friends to our home because it's so much smaller or so much less than, you know? And it's, you have to talk so frankly with your kids about that kind of thing. We will not ever have what these people have because mom has chosen to be home with you for 8 or 10 years while you were growing up. So we are making choices constantly of where our money is going.
And in so doing, you are teaching by example a different way that is so critical to our culture these days.
But it goes so against what the culture says.
Absolutely.
But your children know why you're doing it, and that makes a big impression.
I think that's the call of the body of Christ too, is not just to have these kinds of dialogues, but to be in intentional community and relationships so that you're not the only one. And so that when you're feeling like, you know,
there's support from others.
Exactly. That you can remember why you're doing what you're doing. That this is how you define life. It's not the stuff, it's not the money. It's not how big or better. That's not it.
Because there is no end to this. And
but lots of the mothers don't know that. Or if we do, we don't. We just get washed into the flow of consumerism, materialism.
When do you have time to service everything you want? You know, you can have anything you want. You know, you can, but you can't have it all because you don't have time to service it all. You know, that's really what it comes down to. You have to look for that spirituality to be guided by what you really want, what you need. And as Michael talked about today, I think that was really good. But the promise is there. It's a matter of us getting back on track with the promise.
Exactly.
I'm sorry, I'm going to say that.
I think it all stems from, I call it BT, before TV.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it has been the change of our society, and we have all been able, because we're bombarded with the two continually. Some good and some not so good.
And once again, the TV has taken us away from interacting with each other.
Absolutely.
I'm a baby boomer. I had the TV as a babysitter. I think the responsibility is all of ours. We're talking about as a parent, you're making choices. But I, more and more, as I travel the world and see other cultures doing life together, lots of times without a bunch of stuff, that it is in relationship, that it really does take a village to raise a child, that we need to find ways, especially when our parents live on the other side of the continent, you know, where family isn't even built in, let alone grandma and grandpa living with us for, you know, some generations ago. That we need to find ways of connecting. When I think about the church setting, absolutely, and youth ministry in particular, that we need to find ways of connecting our young people with people of all ages, and significant connecting, mentor programs through confirmation, grandparenting. I have the privilege of having known my two great grandmothers and my grandparents. We actually had 6 living generations there for a while. And yeah, amazing. And I miss them. They both other generations are gone now. And so what I've done is adopted for myself, adopted grandmas, people who need me too, you know, widows, widowers sometimes. I was working the census this last several weeks, and I met people from all over the world and from all age brackets, and I adopted three grandmas on the road. Some folks that initially said, "I just don't, honey, I haven't had dinner yet. I mean, I'm so tired. I, you know, and I already sent in the long form, you know, whatever." And before long, to just engage in conversation, and pretty soon they're hugging and kissing me, and "Oh, you're that old? I can't believe," you know. Pretty soon, there's relationship begun. What a gift! But it takes intentionality. It takes listening to that part of us that says, I long for something more than the concrete. I need those close relationships. I need to be known, and I need to know others. I need that kind of intimacy in my life. What am I going to do? What's happening? It's asking those kinds of questions, and we can do that. Other things that you have observed, when you think of the phrase you've heard that we've lost our soulfulness as a society, we've lost our soul. Soul being a word that's kind of hard to define, but our basic essence, that smacks of depth and integrity. My soul, my thirsty soul. soul, find kind of rest in the depths of your love. You